She was 4 years old, and she and her little doll, named Lucy, were totally inseparable. Wherever she went, Lucy would go with her. Lucy was one of those special dolls. If you squeeze just ever so slightly the torso, Lucy would speak to you. And so she with her family went to worship on Sunday morning, and sure enough, Lucy went with them. It was right in the middle of the worship service. It was time for the Lord's Supper. And as the emblems were being passed down the row where she and her mom and daddy were sitting, she accidentally squeezed Lucy's torso. And a mechanical voice was heard to say, "I love you. I love you," right before the Lord's Supper. Isn't that why we're here this morning? To say to our Heavenly Father, not with a mechanical voice, but from the depths of our heart, "We love you. We love you." You'll remember John 4:24, "God is spirit, and they that proskuneo, worship him." Proskuneo, pros toward, kuneo, kiss. "They that kiss toward, worship him, must proskuneo, kiss toward, worship him in spirit and in truth." This is all about sacrificing our feelings to God. That's worship. I can only speak for myself. But I would dare say you may be there with me. Sometimes, no matter how much I want to do this well, I feel like I fail so miserably. I come with the greatest intent to stay focused, to sing those songs from my heart and not just with my voice, to amen the prayers, listen intently to what is said before the Lord's Supper and the giving. And yet it's so easy, isn't it? Isn't it? To get sidetracked, out of focus. A dear friend of mine, you know the name, Tom Holland, wrote a book a long time ago on worship. I remember reading it. I've heard him say it. Worship is one of the hardest things we've ever been called to do. It's because we need to stay focused and let God know how much we love Him. This morning I'm going to ask us to turn to a passage that might help us. I was reading through it and I found some things that helped me. I'd like to share them with you. Turn with me to Psalm 95. As Travis reminded us in that beautiful prayer that he prayed at the very beginning of our worship, Psalm 95 is a psalm of worship. Look at the middle of the psalm, if you would. You'll find some familiar verses, verses that we have actually learned to sing. Psalm 95, verse 6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Now, when I look at just that one verse by means of introduction, in that one verse, I learn that when it comes to worship, times like this, we get to go somewhere special. Watch how that verse begins. "Oh, come." Go back to verse 1. "Oh, come." Let us sing verse 2. "Let us come." This is a place to go. We get to go somewhere special. But verse 2 tells us where that somewhere special is. "Oh, come into His," God's, "presence." I know the book of Proverbs tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." I know that Hebrews 4 verse 13 says that all things are naked and laid open before His eyes. But on occasions like this morning, you and I get to step into His special presence. The heart of God Himself is wide open, ready to accept the expressions of our heart. We get to go somewhere special on occasions like this. In that same verse, I learned that we get to go somewhere special and be with someone special. Oh, come, let us. And those words ring all through the beginning verses of the psalm. Verse 1, oh, come, let us sing. Verse 1, let us make a joyful noise. Verse 2, let us come into His presence. Verse 2, let us make a joyful noise. Again, verse 6, let us worship and bow down. Verse 6 again, let us kneel before our Maker. Let us. We get to do this together. It reminds me of what we find in the New Testament where we're told, speaking one to another in spiritual psalms and songs, singing, making melody with the heart to the Lord. You see, when it comes to worship, there is this vertical component, but there's also a horizontal component. With the vertical component, we're making expressions of the heart to God. With the horizontal component, we are making impressions from our heart to the hearts of one another. We get to do this together. And that's why Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. You see, attending worship is not punching a time card. It's not just checking in. I do that every Lord's Day. I hope you do. It helps our elders. But coming to worship is far more than that. It's a time we get to be together and be encouraged by each other expressing our feelings to God. Also in this one verse, I learned that we get to go somewhere special, we get to be with someone special, and we get to do something special. Oh, come, let us worship, bow down, kneel before our Maker. And it's that point we want to flesh out by a use of this entire psalm. Here's what I found in Psalm 95. I have found the direction for our worship. I have found the expressions that are to be part of our worship. And I even found some detractions to our worship. And all of that, in heart, has helped me at least try to do this better. So as we spend a little time with Psalm 95, let's begin by looking at the direction of our worship. The psalm begins, O come, let us sing, watch it, to the Lord. Now in my Bible, the word Lord is spelled in all caps. How about yours? If you have the old American Standard Version of 1901, you don't even find the word Lord, you have the word Jehovah. That's because the word Lord, spelled in all caps, or the word Jehovah, is actually a translation of the Tetragrammaton, as it is called, the four-consonant covenant name for God. Yahweh, or Yahweh, depending on how you wish to pronounce it. It's that name that we read about God speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. He said, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I was not known. You see, this covenant name was first given by God to Moses, and even told Moses what it means in Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. On occasions like this, we are here to express our feelings to the one who always has been, as with those four living creatures, symbolic of the seraphim and the cherubim in Revelation 4, we're here to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, watch it, who was, who is, and who is to come. He's the one to whom we direct our thoughts and our feelings on occasions like this, to the Lord. But even more, I drop down to verse 3, and that thought is fleshed out for me. It says, for the Lord, spelled in all caps again, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now watch how he is described to us. First of all, the Lord is a great God, a great El. That's the Hebrew word for God. Important to remember when we come down a little bit later in the psalm. The Lord is the great El, the great God, great God. Great is our Lord and greatly do be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145, verse 3. He's the one that is accepting the feelings of our heart at this moment. But not just the great God, but the great God and a great King above all gods. I know God Himself told us in Isaiah, I am God, there is none other. But in an expression of Hebrew poetry, to emphasize the point, the psalmist writes as though, okay, take all the pantheons of all the world, of all the gods that you can imagine. Our God is the great God above all of those creations of your imagination. He's a great God and He is a great King. Reminding us of what the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 17. King of the ages. Immortal. Invisible. The only God. He's the one to whom we direct our thoughts and our feelings of heart on occasions like this. Could I share with you some reasons why He is a great God and a great King? First of all, there are His land holdings, as Travis helped us pray a little earlier. Verse 4 says, in His hand are the depths of the earth. You know, the Marianas Trench off the Philippine coast. The deepest hole known to mankind. More than 1,500 miles long, 43 miles wide, three pikes, peaks deep, and He holds it in His hands. The heights of the mountain are also His. The highest mountain on the face of the earth. Maui Key, not Mount Everest, Maui Key. 96 football fields tall. You can't see most of it. It's underwater. But it's still 13 football fields taller than Mount Everest, and He holds it in His hand. Consider His land holdings. But then what about His creative genius to prove how great God is and how great a King God is? Verse 5, this He is His, for He made it. You want to talk about the Arctic? The North and South Atlantic? The North and South Pacific, the Indian, the Southern, 71% of the face of Mother Earth covered in water, and God made it. And the word translated made is a word that means to press and squeeze clay together. So His omnipotent hand reached down to the proud nothing and squeezed together 71% of this earth's surface. Look at his creative genius. Not enough. Not enough. And his hands formed the dry land. You want to talk about Africa? North and South America? Antarctica? Asia? Australia? Europe? Seven continents formulating the dry land, and the Bible says he formed the dry land. Same word you find in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in reference to the working of a potter making something out of his clay. And so God reaches down to the proud nothing and he squeezes together substance from nothing. And he creates 71% of the earth's surface. And then like a potter strategically working with his hands, he takes that proud nothing and he formulates 58 million square miles of dry land that you and I call home. He made it. He owns it. And that's why he's a great God, and that's why he's a great king, and that's why he's the one who was, who is, and who is to come, and he's the one you and I sang to a few minutes ago. I need to remember that. Something is wrong when I give more attention to the dots on a song chart and when to go up and when to go down than I do to what's inside my heart. Something is wrong when I watch and I say, okay, here's a mini, M-I-N-I, a mini sermon before the Lord's Supper, another mini sermon before the giving, and then the sermon itself, that's too many sermons. Something is wrong when I measure the worth of a sermon by the time on a clock instead of the timeliness of its content. Something is wrong because, ladies and gentlemen, we have forgotten, are you listening? This is not about you. This is not about me. This is all about Him. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 describes us as living stones with the responsibility of offering up spiritual sacrifices, hear it, acceptable to God. Oh, Brother Larry, not another new song. Brother Larry, let's get back into the old songs. Old songs, half of us don't even know what throw out the lifeline means. Brother Larry, let's get into those young people songs. Not young people songs, I can't keep up with them. It's not about you. Brother Chuck, are you going to preach from the Old Testament again? Get me into the New Testament. That's where my life lives. Brother Chuck, you going to stay in this series? How long are we going to be in the book of Ephesians? All year long? But it's not about you. It's about Him. I have to remember that for this occasion to mean what it is supposed to mean. Amen? Here's a second thing that I find in Psalm 95. I find the expressions for our worship. Verse 1 again, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Nobody, but nobody does that better than Spring Meadows Church of Christ. And the man back there in the corner that's trying to hide is the reason why. Larry Arnold makes it easier for you and me to worship God than anywhere you will ever be. Can you amen that? And this is an expression of our worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. But now, flesh that out. What kind of singing? I mean, I go to some worship services. When you travel, you worship in different places and you have differing philosophies and you have different kinds of worship services. And I'm telling you, I have been to one funeral dirge after another. And it's not just the song leader's fault. So flesh this out for me. The psalmist goes on, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise," the English Standard Version says. The word that is translated joyful noise, it's also found in verse 2, is a word that means raise a battle cry. Let us raise a battle cry as we sing. Can you imagine being at war and you're ready for hand-to-hand combat on the battlefield? And the general says, "It's time to go." He says, "Okay, boys, I guess we need to kind of mosey on forward." Or does the general say, "Charge!" That's the battle cry. And that's the meaning of the word joyful noise. If you are a Civil War buff, you're reminded of the rebel yell. I understand it sounded like a hog calling and a Native American hoopha. And it was a loud shriek as the rebels would run across the battlefield and meet the Union soldiers with imminent death for both parties. That's the battle cry. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a battle cry to the rock of our salvation. This is a celebration. Are you celebrating? Are you happy to be here? Are you grateful for your relationship with God Almighty? Is your heart bowing at the foot of the cross as you wipe the tears from your cheeks? Or no, that's not tears. That's the blood of Jesus dripping from His side. Are you celebrating in your worship? Not only a celebration, but a confession. For verse 2 says, "Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving." Now the word translated thanksgiving literally means a confessing. It was used as the one of the unique terms for the sacrificial system of Judaism. When a sacrifice was made for sin, this word would be used for a peace offering. Confessing as a peace offering. When a sacrifice was made to say thank you, this word confess or thanksgiving was used as for a praise offering. But it was still a confession. It was either a confession of sin or a confession of praise. It was a confessing. And you can't confess unless you are in the recesses of your mind and the depth of your heart. So this is a celebration, this is a confession, an expression of our feelings to God. That's why Hebrews 13, verse 15, tells us that we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. We are to offer up the sacrifice of praise. That word, if you do a deep dive, and you dive down a little deeper, sooner or later you're going to find that that word translated praise means to clap. Yes, it does. Our praise to God is symbolically presented to us as a standing ovation. Now, don't get ahead of me, because the verse goes on to say, "Let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, oh, hold up, the Holy Spirit's getting mighty specific here. Let me tell you what I mean. That is the fruit of our lips. And so when we express our hearts with the fruit of our lips, God sees that as more or less a symbolic standing ovation. I am giving God a standing ovation with the expression of my heart as I sing these songs. A celebration, a confession, the expressions of my worship. I need to remember that. It helps me. It helps me stay focused. Last of all, and I wish we could stop there, but as I keep reading the psalm, there are some distractions to proper worship, as I find in the latter half of the psalm. There are two. First of all, improper authority. Verse 7 goes on to say, He's our God, we're the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hands. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear His voice, what if you don't? The example that is cited a little bit later references individuals who didn't. And they were more than unacceptable to God as a result. There are all sorts of ways to, in quotation marks, worship, attempt to worship God, and not get through to His heart because we're not doing it His way. Now I'm going to pause for a moment. Take your breath. Because I'm going to step into an arena that's very uncomfortable to us. You see, nobody here likes to be told what to do. I'm going to do it my way. Hey, He's my God. I'm going to let Him know how I feel my way. Your choice. But as we read through the New Testament, we find that there were individuals who did that. And their way was not His way, and their way didn't make it to Him acceptably. Here are three different ways we worship God or attempt to worship God unacceptably by not listening to Him. If we go to Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, see if I can get that back. Oop, too far. You don't want me to lead singing, that's for sure. If we go to Matthew chapter 15, we read in verse 3, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, why do you transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? In verses 8 and 9, we go a little further in that same context, and Jesus says, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their precepts the doctrines of men. Ladies and gentlemen, teaching the doctrine of men in Matthew 8, verses 15, verses 8 and 9, is not denominational dogma. Oh, what that church believes and teaches, what that church believes and teaches, that has nothing to do with Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. In context, it's talking about using your tradition as the filter by which you determine what somebody does is right or wrong. In worship, these people were worshiping God with their traditions and their heart wasn't there. Nothing will destroy the fervor and the ardor of worship more than giving attention to the order of worship and making sure we do it all just the way it's always been done. Why? Because it's always been done just this way. Am I making sense? We don't have that problem at Spring Meadows. Thank God. Thank the Lord. But there are a lot of people that do. When we measure our worship by tradition, aghast. He sang an extra song before the prayer. What is he thinking? You mean put the Lord's Supper before the preaching? Why do they want to do that? Everybody hits the back door so they don't have to listen to the sermon. I've seen it happen. You have too. But when we measure what we ought to do in worship by tradition, it's easy for worship to become less than it can be. How about Acts chapter 17? In Acts 17, we find the Apostle Paul in Athens. Verse 16, Paul was waiting for them at Athens. His spirit was provoked within him, sharpened like a knife on the inside. As he saw that the city was full of idols, at this time it was estimated that Athens had a population of 10,000 people with an idol, with three idols per citizen, 30,000 idols everywhere he looked. So verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, Mars Hill, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you are too superstitious," King James Version, "I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Unknown, illiterate, ignorant worship. Was it acceptable? Verse 30 of the same chapter says, there were times when God winked at ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to change the way they think, repent. Paul is telling these individuals, change the way you think. In reference to what? In reference to God. In reference to what? In reference to the worship of the true God. They were worshiping God, but they were doing so being governed by their culture. Not their tradition, their culture. You got people marching out the back doors, and going to this community church and to that community church. And when you ask, what's going on? What's the problem? Man, have you ever gone there? That place is rocking. And they're allowing culture to dictate what they are trying to do in expressing their feelings to God instead of doing it the way God says He wants it done. Do I really love God when I do it my way instead of His? We could go to Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, we read of something called the Colossian heresy. We don't know what it was. One part Judaism, one part paganism, one part asceticism. But this is what we do know. It resulted in a unique form of worship. Verse 23 of Colossians 2, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion." King James Version, I think, says will worship and asceticism and severity to the body. And then the Holy Spirit says through Paul, "But they are of no value." Individuals who are worshiping in keeping with their personal preference. And the Holy Spirit says, that means nothing to us. So tradition, culture, personal preference, when I start marching away from the authority of this book, that's a distraction to true worship. One more, as I go back to Psalm 95, I find this odd reference to a time in Old Testament history. And I find these crazy names. I'm glad that I don't live on a street with this name. It'd be hard to constantly tell people where you lived. Verse 8, it says, "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test." And so I did a little study and I found out when this was. It takes me all the way back in my Old Testament to Exodus chapter 17. Israel has crossed the Red Sea. Verse 1 says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' They quarreled. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children. They grumbled. They quarreled. It says it twice. They quarreled. And they grumbled. Give me a good synonym. Relevant synonym for quarrel. You got one in your mind? I'll give you mine. Bellyaching. They bellyached. Let me read that again. Therefore, the people bellyached with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said, well, why are you bellyaching to me? Makes sense, doesn't it? I understand that. The word means to form a controversy. They created a controversy in the camp. Aren't you glad we don't have controversies in the Lord's church today? Aren't you glad we don't have controversy when it comes to worship today? When you cause controversy in the camp of God's people, and you do so in reference to worship, guess what that does to your worship? And it says they grumbled against Moses, and the word grumbled means to be obstinate and to complain. Give me in your mind a synonym for complain. How about fuss? Fuss. Quit your belly aching. Quit your fussing. When you fuss, remember, it's all about, what are the two middle letters in that word? When you fuss, it's all about us. And it ceases to be about Him. And so it's in this same context, Exodus 17, that the people tested God and actually said in verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? When we as a people find ourselves bellyaching and complaining about this little thing and that little thing, when we find ourselves in a fuss because of us, we ask the question, is the Lord with us or not? And the answer to that question is an absolute no. He's not in your heart. You're not here for the right reasons. We are here to let God know how much we love Him. We're here to say, not with a mechanical voice, but from the core of our hearts, we love you. We love you. It might even sound something like this. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, for whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. That's why we're here. And He knows how you feel about Him. He's even given you a litmus test. This is the love of God, He said in 1 John 4, verse 3, that we keep His commandments. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe it with all of your heart? Except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins, He said in John 8, 24. Are you willing to change the way you think and live because of your faith in Jesus? Except you repent, you will all in like manner perish, He said in Luke 13, 3 and 5. Have you been immersed in water, baptized, so that the blood of Jesus can take away all of your past? It's arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We read in Acts 16, verse 22. Do you really love God? thoughts to ponder. As Larry, we stand together and as we sing.